Before we begin our lesson, I'd like to read from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. We're talking about the story of Jesus. We're talking about the story of the development of God's plan in this life and how it managed to get to where we are today. And I really believe it's very significant for us to understand this story. And we're getting to a part in the studies of the children where they're going to be talking about the time when the nation of Israel becomes somewhat meaningless as a nation. In the sense that as a power, they are diminished from the time beyond the destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian Empire. And then they have the Medes and the Persians, and then they have the Greeks, and they have the Romans, and they're essentially occupied is what it boils down to. So their power as a nation, though maybe resurgent from time to time, is for the most part not a part of what God wants. But I want to remind you of what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6, because Moses is trying to help the people of Israel to know who they are. He says, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God," verse 6. "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of these peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out of a mighty hand or by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." Now that was pretty much a major part of the life of Moses, helping with the leadership of the people as he brings them out of captivity. And Moses is saying, God's done that. He's done that for you. But he didn't pick you because you were something that was very appealing. Something that he could necessarily be proud of. He picked you because he picked you. He chose you. He selected you. Because you were going to have a very, very significant part. Maybe they had a hard time grasping just the role they were going to play and understanding the role of the Messiah that would come and how the whole world is really what was going to be important and not just them. But it all started when there was a promise that was made to Abraham. Most of you know about this, and we all need to be reminded from time to time. Because after the sin in the garden, it was promised that the seed of woman was going to put a death blow, if you will, or a very powerful blow on the serpent who had assisted in bringing this evil to the world. It was going to be destroyed. We call it in the book of Hebrews, his power over death. That was going to conclude, but there was going to be a long time between when this promise is made. This promise is made or begins its insemination about 1800 B.C. when this promise was made to Abraham. And what we're talking about now when we're talking about what's going on with the people of Israel is about 1300 years later, around 500 or so, maybe closer to 600 B.C., so the nation has really gone through some very interesting times. Most of them, in terms of their faithfulness to God, were not very good. They weren't a particularly faithful people. I would say for the most part, except for the time of David, they were probably just about as involved in idolatrous worship as they were in the respect and worship of Jehovah. There were times when there were times of repentance, but they just never seemed to really be able to shake that. So they were no great role model, but they really weren't there to be a role model. They were there to be there for the Messiah who would come through them. So the Lord says to Abram, "Go forth from your country." He's from somewhat north of where the land of Israel, the land of Canaan would be. "And from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation." And remember, this is the promise. It's important to note this at this time. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, that becomes extremely important to understand that your family in the immediate, your descendants, maybe specifically starting with Israel or Jacob and his sons, but nevertheless, the whole world's going to be blessed as a result of this. Now, when we share the gospel with people, hopefully what we're sharing with them is this story. And the better we understand the story, the better we're going to be able to communicate the message of the gospel. And to do it with enthusiasm and to do it with an excitement. So this promise was made to Abraham. And it was going to come through his descendants. Well, later on, it gets honed down just a little bit. And we're now told that something very special coming from one of Abraham's descendants, David, was going to be a very significant part of why God was going to continue to remain faithful to these people, even though their efforts were very, very pathetic most times in their service to God. So a promise, another promise is made to David, who's reigning as king, that one that is referred to as being after God's own heart. Samuel was a pretty good leader of the people. Saul was the king under whom Samuel had influence, but his character wasn't that particularly great. Solomon starts out okay, but ends up leading the people almost, I guess would be a good way to describe him, is leading them into idolatry. But David is singled out here as being one that is going to continue to be honored. Whatever happens to these people. It says, when your days are complete, and when you lie down with your fathers, it's the prophet here talking to David, I will raise up your descendant after you, and who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Things are going to be going on beyond you. Now, specifically here, it's talking about Solomon. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne, or the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. Again, focusing in on Solomon. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words and all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. Something very, very special is going to come out of David and his descendants. Again, significant for us to know this because we all should know that Jesus is referred to as the son of David because he is a direct descendant of David. When you notice in chapter 7, verses 23 to 29, you find the story developed just a little bit more in helping us to understand the role that these people would have and how God would use them. And how this promise would be fulfilled. But when you get to the point of where we are now in their history, when we're going to begin to talk about their captivity and then what's going to happen out of their captivity. And we're going to be talking about people that are all in your heads in terms of Old Testament people. We're going to be talking about Daniel and Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah and Ezekiel. These individuals who, even when they had gone into captivity and they come out, we're going to find some people who are great, noble folks of character. What a great thing it is that we have to learn more about these people, even after they're diminished as a nation. Now, Jeremiah was this guy who was with the people at this time prophesying. And life was not good for him in terms of how people might term success. Because at this time, around 500 years after the life of David, the people who had been warned over and over again, if you disobey, you will be punished for disobeying. If you disobey, you will be lifted out of the country, out of the land that I had promised you. He had sent many prophets to try to talk them out of their unfaithfulness, and Jeremiah was just one in a long list of those people. But notice how he describes it. He says, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me. I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. Listening, it's a pretty big deal. I mean, when you try to identify, well, what's wrong with people today, or what was wrong with people then, or what will be wrong about people 100 years from now, if they're not in a good relationship with God, it'll be because they're not listening. These people would not listen. And you can imagine, we've all mentioned our frustration when trying to share Jesus with people and his church, and people just aren't that interested. They don't want to listen to you. And if we're blessed, we run across some people who are. But for the most part, that's the attitude. He says, the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you've not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. What would they say? They would say, turn now everyone from his evil way, from the evil of your deeds, and dwell on the Lamb which the Lord has given to you and your forefathers forever and ever. And do not go after other gods to serve them, to worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. And I will do you no harm. Yet what? You've not listened. You've not listened to me. Now this is kind of a continued progressive theme all through the Old Testament. God's reaching out to the people. He is trying to appeal to them in ways that will draw them back to him. But as Jeremiah says, you just don't want to listen. Now, when we look at this story and we see all these prophecies that are fulfilled, a lot of times we're somewhat struck by that. And we're thinking, well, if people know about these prophecies, if they know about the story of Jesus, aren't people going to follow? Aren't they going to listen? The point is, no, that's not. Just knowing these things, just laying it in front of people, isn't necessarily going to cause people to listen. It's a character issue. Do you want to listen to someone outside of you? Because we, for the most part, throughout time, have been taught to believe what I want is what's most important. And it's always been an issue. It will continue to be an issue. It was the same issue for these people at this time. And Jeremiah has had it just about up to here. And he ends up in jail, and life is a struggle for him. It's hard to know what a prophet is thinking when he's out there with people and he knows that they're not listening. It's hard to believe what it's like to be a prophet when he's in jail very much of the time. When he knows that he's a spokesman for God, but people don't want to listen. Well, here's where we are. Jeremiah says, okay, you didn't listen. And now here's what's going to happen. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families to the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and he will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. It's Israel they are worth hissing about. It's those nations around him that are worth a hiss. But he says, my servant Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is really, for the most part, not smart enough to recognize that he is a servant of God. Although during the time of Daniel, he seems to recognize it somewhat. But he's the one who's going to be used. I told you to obey. This is that general principle. You know, sometimes we think that because now we have Jesus and Jesus is forgiving our sins, and I hate to beat this dead horse all the time, but I'm afraid I just hear it too much. The need to obey God and be devoted to him has never changed. It was expected in the garden and it's expected now. He says, why is this happening? Because you have not obeyed. And in order to obey, you got to listen. And Jeremiah says, you just haven't been listening. So he says, the people are going to be beaten up rather severely. They're going to be given the sword. He says, really, that Jerusalem here, this great city, with this very wonderful temple that had been built by Solomon, respected by many people in the region, this is all going to be destroyed. This city of Jerusalem. Remember, that started back in the days of the promise to Abraham. This nation that would develop, who would be able to be God's people. Again, not because they were so special, but because they were special because of what they would bring into the world. Because through Abraham's seed, there would be those who would be disciples or descendants of his that would be as much as the sands of the ocean or of the beaches. See, that's how important that they were. That's how significant they were. But for the most part, they were pretty flawed people. But here's how it's described. Here's what Jeremiah says. Here's what's going to happen. I mean, you can kind of understand why the guy wasn't popular. So that at the time, or that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judea. And like most politicians, the king is blaming the messenger for his problem. It's because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Why do you prophesy? Behold, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will take it. I mean, Zedekiah, certainly, the king wasn't interested in listening. In fact, he just wished Jeremiah would stop. Somehow, it seems that what he's thinking is, because you talked about this so much, that's why it's happened. We're reading and discovering the story of this nation. And as we go to the New Testament, we understand more deeply and more profoundly what this all means. And we need to know this story. The writer of the Chronicles says, this is going to be really, really messy. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But here's what happened. They continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young men or virgin, old man or infirmed. He gave them all into his hand. Really brutal, isn't it? But God, through these prophets, have been trying all along to try to help them to understand just how significant they were to his plan if they would only continue to be faithful. But in essence, what God is saying is, if you're not going to be faithful to me, I am certainly going to be faithful to the plan. And I'm going to be faithful to the promises that I made to Abraham and to David, maybe more specifically. They're told that they would be taken away from their land for 70 years. And if you follow the story along, that's exactly the amount of time that they were in captivity. Now, maybe that's supposed to make bells ring or something like that when you hear that. Again, I think for us, we go, wow, look at this. This prophecy was actually fulfilled. Why don't people believe in God? The people of Israel had plenty of evidence around them. They wouldn't listen. So even though maybe for us this supplies great encouragement, and I hope it does, and that's partly the reason why it's so important for us to be talking about these things, is to provide encouragement for us. We're on the right road. The God who is the God of my salvation is the God who prophesied through Jeremiah that you will go into captivity and you will be there for 70 years, and they came out after 70 years. Not the nation that they were, but hundreds of thousands of people did come back. Some of these people would be taken as servants. We've already noticed the sword was going to be there and provide a lot of destruction. I mean, God used a people. These Babylonians were absolutely bloodthirsty people. And God did use some pretty bad characters from time to time. But we must understand, and maybe this is what makes it so hard for us. We just don't think God should be all that bothered by a lot of things. We don't think God should be that bothered by disobedience to these people. I mean, don't make such a big deal out of it, as Vance talked about last week when that principle was being discussed. We're going to talk about that a little bit more this evening. But some would be killed, but some would become servants or slaves. Those who had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the lands had enjoyed its Sabbaths. The land was going to get its rest. All the days of its desolation it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. The land rests. But when the time is complete, then they are allowed to go back. Now again, I suspect there were some who remembered the words of Jeremiah. You following me here? And they're thinking about how these things developed, how we became disobedient, how God said this was what was going to happen, how God said that after 70 years we would come out of captivity, and some would be absolutely just stunned to think, yes, why didn't we listen to God? God knows all. He's everywhere. He knows all things. He knew. This is a God worth respecting. But they didn't listen. I dare say it's because most of us just want to do what we want to do. We think we know best. And we should be allowed to do what we want. It's just too easy to be that way. Because you've got so many people who are around you who will encourage you in that very same fashion. Do what you want to do. And God has been looking all along for people who would listen. People who would listen. Now, when these things happened to these people, man, it really was tough on them. I mean, we all know that when sometimes we recognize that we haven't been doing the things that we should be doing, and life is not going well for us, I mean, we really become extremely upset. And the book of Lamentations is another book by Jeremiah, but it talks really about the moaning and groaning of the people. They were lamenting. I mean, how bad things were. I mean, you and I could be somewhat cynical about this, couldn't we? We could look at this and say, well, come on now. You guys brought this on yourselves. And we would be right. But probably we would have been pretty much the same way. It's at this point, things have become so bad in their minds. And we don't know whether these people who were victims of the plunder of the nation, or if they had just been removed outside of the land, or if they'd been taken as slaves. We don't know. But they're not happy about this, because it's very easy to remember how things ought to be. My life deserves to be better. And that's what they're thinking now. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our reproach. You think God didn't know about it? God is the cause of it. And yet we choose to go our own way, and when things don't go the way we want them to go, well then, God, why did you allow this to happen? We're so crazy, aren't we, about these kinds of things, the way we think. We're just not particularly rational when things start going badly. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our houses to aliens. Hello? This is exactly what he said would happen if you would not listen. We have become orphans without a father. Our mothers are like widows. We have to pay for our drinking water. Imagine that. Paying for your drinking water. Our wood comes to us at a price. Yeah, wood costs money too. But they weren't used to paying for it. Our pursuers are at our necks. We're worn out. There's no rest for us. We have submitted to Egypt and to Syria to get enough bread. I mean, we have had to do what? We have had to allow ourselves to submit ourselves to these Egyptians and to these Assyrians just so we can get food. I think in a way they were rebuking God. Why have you let this happen? We're your people. Why do we have to serve Assyrians? Why do we have to serve Egyptians? He says, our fathers sinned and are no more, but it's we who have borne their iniquities. And you know, you can understand why that seemed to be a pretty logical argument to them. Because they're thinking, you know, we really didn't do this. It was our fathers. But unfortunately, the sins that we commit can be very contagious in their effects to those around us. What they needed to know is why it happened. And what they needed to know is, okay, how can we fix it? Certainly not complaining to God. Slaves rule over us, and there is no one to deliver us from their hand. That was a kind of a nasty way to refer to these people who ought to be slaves. They ought to be our slaves. And these are the ones who rule over us. Finally, the Babylonians, mean and ornery as they were and as violent as they were, used by God. Finally, it's another group that comes along. It's the Persians, and Cyrus is allowing them to return. The chronicler says in 36 verse 22, and again, please be patient with me as we go through this story. These are things I really do believe can be so significant in our understanding of what it is we have through the Christ Jesus that Dave talked about in such a special way. He says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you all of his people, may the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. You'd love to know what all went behind the scenes here that led Cyrus to looking to the God Jehovah as being the great God. And that, hey, he wants a temple. I respect that God. But this was to allow the people now to go back. Now, why are they out? Remember, the reason they're out is because they wouldn't listen. And when the Assyrians took the northern kingdom into captivity, it was the same thing. When the kingdom of Judah, the people to whom we're really giving strong reference here, when they were taken out, it was the same thing. They didn't listen. So the question might come in one's own mind when you understand the greatness of God and the power of God. Well, why didn't he just destroy them completely? And this is where we understand the true story, isn't it? That it was going to be through this nation, through these people, and particularly a descendant of David, is going to come something that's going to be great for everybody. It's going to be great for Israel, and it's going to be great for them. Because he says, my covenant with David will not be revoked. And you can go back and you can read through chapter 33 of Jeremiah, where he is presenting again. Why didn't God destroy us? It's because God made promises that he's going to keep and that he did keep. And in reality, what's going to happen? Good times are going to come from Judah. If you'll just recognize what good times are. Isn't that always a hard thing for us to recognize? I mean, what is good? What's good for me? I mean, it's beginning to grasp that makes the life on this earth that we have become so meaningful. But he wants them to know, Jeremiah, that what you have, we're going to go through some very difficult times, but it's going to be restored. Behold, I will bring it to health and healing, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and I will rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. Now, this is the key. How is this going to happen? Well, it's not going to be because he puts them there on that land and they're going to be successful again. What's going to happen is the way they're going to be right before me is they are going to have their iniquities finally forgiven. And we know that that's what Jesus accomplished. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about the sacrifice of Christ. It was that one sacrifice that made them clean. And that's to which that is pointing us in this story as we develop it. There was going to be a new covenant. Jeremiah talked about it. He says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. He's talking about when the fortunes are going to be restored again. When is it? When are things ever going to be good for us? Remember in Lamentations, oh, woe is us. Why has this happened? God is saying, don't worry. It's going to turn out all right. You just got to know what all right is. Isn't that what we try to raise our children to discover? What all right is? To know what is truly the essence of living. Some would recognize this. And what he's saying is, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them up by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I mean, what's going to be different about it? I mean, God's expected obedience. He expects obedience now, but there's still some difference. Yeah, it's not like when I had this relationship with him that got them up out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, I did my part. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and in their heart. I will write it and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now, a lot of people have tried to parse all that and try to explain how that's different under the new covenant. It's a worthy discussion. I've certainly done it myself. But what I want you to focus upon is how are the fortunes going to be restored? Now, what did we say before? You will have your sins forgiven. What's significant about this new covenant that's going to come through this descendant of David? You will have your sins forgiven. Verse 34. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. And then what does he say? I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Remember what happened? What the sacrifices were all about under the law of Moses? But he has obtained what Jesus brought, is obtained a more excellent ministry. He has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he has also been the better mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. And here in chapter 8, the writer of the book of Hebrews cites the words recorded in Jeremiah 31. This is what happened. The coming of the one who is going to have us and our sins to be forgiven. The final sacrifice, Hebrews 8 and verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can what? Never take away sins. Now say what you want about the difference between the old and the new law. We know this to be true. It's very easily affirmed here and understood in this passage. It was going to be finally through this new covenant that was going to be fulfilled by the descendant of David, Jesus, born in Bethlehem. He was going to offer the one sacrifice for sins that will really do the trick. And then he will sit down at the right hand of God. So Jeremiah says, you know, things don't look real great, but if we can figure out what all right is, if we can figure out what it means to have our fortunes restored, everything's going to be good. And we'll know that everything that is a part of our history, good or bad, got us somewhere. Not because of us, but because of the God who loves us and loves all mankind, those that he created. God's providence, a number of people will be described in this quarter to come. All people who helped move along this process just a little bit. Not really getting the nation back to where it was. Remember I said, they're pretty much done. But we're going to see that even during these times, there would be people who would listen. They would maintain faith and character required to save the family line of David. How well they understood that, I don't know, but they certainly succeeded in doing it. And we're going to learn about these people. And our kids are going to be learning about these people. We're going to learn more about faithfulness. It's not like, I mean, I know we all know that we need to be faithful, but I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of these things. Because it doesn't take me to get myself into this point of view that is so much of Israel, and that is, I just don't really want to listen all that much. What a marvelous thing God has done through these people. And they reap the same benefits of it. Those people of Israel, so rebellious, just like you and I, We tend to be the kind of people who want to do what we want to do. God says, don't worry, I've got you people covered now, if you will believe in me and if you will trust me. So we're going to see some examples. Our kids are going to be seeing examples of that kind of faith that would more or less help lay the pathway for the coming of the Messiah. It's a marvelous story. And the more we go over it, I find myself when I put together a lesson like this, I'm doing like what Dave was talking about. I mean, you start reading these things and you just get reminded of the power in all of it. The power of God in all of these things. And it just makes me want to be more determined to serve him. And I hope that's what God intended by it all. We live in a time where we could really be not happy about what's going on around us. But the fortunes of Judah are still available to us today. The forgiveness offered by Jesus, by that one sacrifice that all those sacrificed under that old covenant could not accomplish. They could not forgive. Jesus did it. And we keep learning this story. And my, what a story it is. As Mark leads us in the song that he selected, remember the power of Jesus as he worked through these people. Remember how it draws us closer to who he is. And how ultimately it can bring us to Christ if we will just listen. Just listen. If you've listened to the words of God, you've read the words of God and you've studied it, you know that Jesus is the only answer, because that's the only place you're going to find forgiveness before God. If your decision is to be obedient to what you've learned and what you've read this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Mark.
Well, that concludes.